I don't care where you are politically. You may be a Republican. You may be a Democrat. You may be a moderate. I don't care where you are. Almost everybody in here can say for certainty things are not good right now morally in this country. We've been studying the book of Daniel, and some of you have been waiting for this day, because today we are going to get into the prophecies of Daniel. You're excited, I can tell. I don't know whether you've been reading along or what's been going on, or if you're even familiar with the book of Daniel at all. So let's just talk about that. If you got your notes, there's a literary structure of Daniel. And in that literary structure, chapters 1 through 6, which is what I've been preaching on for the last several weeks, chapters 1 through 6 is the stories of God's protection. We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember Daniel in the lion's den. We remember all the ways that Daniel was protected in chapters 1 through 6. Now, in chapters 7 through 12, we're going to hear the prophecies, the dreams of Daniel. And the reason why I want you to know that is because I've been covering one chapter at a time. Today, I'm going to cover chapter 7 through 12 all at once. And some of you are thinking, why did I come today? It's really not going to be that bad, but we're going to cover prophecies today. So the 7 through 12 are prophecies of God's protection. And what I want you to know is Daniel was written to show God's power and protection even in the darkest times. I don't care where you are politically. You may be a Republican. You may be a Democrat. You may be a moderate. I don't care where you are. Almost everybody in here can say for certainty things are not good right now morally in this country. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how little money you have. If you've been watching what's going on in the world today, you can say with certainty things are not that great right now. And we've been studying Daniel how to thrive in Babylon, because no matter what your circumstances are in this world, God's power and protection are there for you even in the darkest times. And no matter what you're dealing with right now, no matter how you're feeling at this very moment when you walked in here, I'm here to declare God's power and protection during this time in your life. And God's word has been so wonderful to us as we've gone through this, and now we get into this area of prophecies and how to deal with these prophecies. I have always, always enjoyed listening to people who try to explain prophecies of God. I don't know about you, but for a lot of people, they've never read the prophecies word for word. So all they've got is a little snippet here of God's word, and then they've got some kind of long 2 or 3 paragraph explanation of that little snippet. And a lot of us have never read through the prophecies. So guess what we're going to do today? We're going to read chapter 7 through 12. Not really. We're just going to read through chapter 7 because I want you to see some things here in case you've never read through the prophecies. Look at what it says in your sermon notes, chapter 7, verses 1 through 28. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now you need to remember that he was not king in chapter 6. He was dethroned earlier on, but this is what happened in the year of King Belshazzar. Daniel had a dream, and visitors passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I look, and there before me were 4 winds of the heaven churning up the great seas. 4 great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion." Doesn't say it was a lion, but it says he was like a lion. "And he had wings of an eagle, and I watched until his wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. I'm pretty sure it was good barbecue if it was ribs. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. This is the very first mention of a grill anywhere in the world. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came out among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was of his head was like wool. And those of you who know your Bible, this is probably talking about God, because he's the Ancient of Days was another way of talking about God. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Y'all are familiar with the book of life. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. Then I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. For those of you who know your Bible, this is a reference to Jesus. He often called himself Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereignty, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away. His kingdom was one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions passed through my mind and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the four beasts, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. And the beast crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before the three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that the eyes and the mouth spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints, trying to change the set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him from time to time and a half a time. But the courts will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under which the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints and the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now, I don't know if you know anything at all about this, but the general interpretation of this dream among the scholars today, I have in your notes. It's the four beasts and the four kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom that we've been talking about, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom that just comes up in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. Then there's the kingdom of Greece, and then there's the kingdom of Rome. And that is the general interpretation of that. Now, we can go on to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and we can go through these and we can speculate on what it is that Daniel is dreaming about and what these things mean. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is I enjoy looking at what artists' rendering are of these four beasts, because we have no idea what they really look like. Only Daniel knows what they look like. When you say something that is like a bear, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bear. I heard a story a long time ago of a fellow that was growing up in rural Iowa. And he went to the big city of New York. And I don't know if you've ever been to New York, but that is a place in and of itself. You can get down into the center of New York and the clouds will be blocked. The sun will be blocked. And you cannot see daylight because the buildings are so tall that they block the sunlight. And you put it yourself in there on a cloudy day, and it's kind of hard to see. So when this guy from Iowa went to New York and he was trying to describe to his friends what it was like to be in New York and to see those tall buildings, he said, "Come over here and stand next to a silo." And when you stand next to the silo where the sun is blocked, he says, that's what the buildings in New York are like. And for those of you who've been next to a silo and been next to a tall building in New York, you know they're nothing alike whatsoever. So when Daniel's saying it is like, he is trying to give us a picture of his dream that we can understand, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we have a complete understanding. Amen? So here's some things that I want you to learn. Two things you need to remember as you study Daniel and as you study these prophecies. The first thing you need to remember is Daniel didn't understand the details of his own dream. Daniel didn't understand the details of his own dream. And a lot of times with prophecy, we try to explain, oh, this is what it is, this is how it is. But Daniel himself did not understand the prophecies. And those prophecies are difficult for Daniel to understand. You can imagine how difficult it is for us to understand. And number two, they all predict trouble followed by God's deliverance. They all predicted trouble followed by God's deliverance. And I really believe a lot of times the prophecies, and you can get into the book of Revelation, and you can, and Ron Moore, I love you and I am so respectful of you, but there's no way I'd ever teach Revelation. There's just no way. Because there's so much to that book that nobody understands, and a lot of it's just speculation. And when we speculate on something that we don't understand, it sometimes gets us in trouble. Amen? How many of you were alive when they started talking about the prophecies of 666? Who was that Antichrist? I remember at one time, it was Henry Kissinger. He was the Antichrist. They somehow put the letters of his name together, and he was going to be the Antichrist. And you can just go on through history where people are talking about the Antichrist. Remember, and you got to be my age or older to remember some of this stuff, but do you remember Russia was the Antichrist? Because they had the sickle and the bear in their flag, so that was the Antichrist. That was where the trouble was coming from. over and over again, people have speculated on what's going on in these books. But one of the things I want to get to you, you may not understand the prophecy, but you can understand this, and I think that's what prophecy is for. You can understand there's going to be trouble in this world. Jesus even said, in this world there will be trouble. But you can also be sure of this, in this world there will be a deliverance. Because all of these prophecies that Daniel were getting were showing that there's going to be trouble, and then there's going to be a time of deliverance. So let's get into a couple of principles here. And I know we've got a lot going on today, and I'm trying to rush through this. And if you got questions when it's over, see Shaq, he knows everything. You know, that's one of the things that bothers me about preaching, is there's prophecies, and everybody in the world has said no one knows. And people will still come up to me and say, Neil, what do you think this is? They'll say it like this, Neil, I know you don't know, but what do you think? How do you answer that? If they know I don't know and I know I don't know, why would you even ask? But here's what I want you to look at. There are some principles to remember. First of all, you need to remember the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy, letter A, is to provide hope and confidence. God wants you to have hope and confidence in the middle of every bad situation you've got going on. There's going to be some time in your life that things don't seem right. There's going to be times in your life where it seems like Satan's after you, or something's going on with your health, or something's going on with your finance, and God wants you to have hope and confidence in your future. He wants you to have that hope and confidence of your future. I love the fact that Richard sung that song, This World Is Not My Home. That has been a theme of mine for the last several years, because every time something bad happens to me on this earth, every time something good happens to me on this earth, I go back to that song. Because no matter whether it's good or bad that's going on in this earth, what happens to me on this earth does not matter. Because what matters is my home is in heaven, and the things that are transpiring today are of little consequence to what's going to happen to me in heaven. The second thing you need to remember when you're talking about the purposes of prophecy is it is to provide recognition, not to satisfy curiosity. It is to provide recognition. So when things are happening, and you can go through the book of Daniel and you can study this at depth at some other time, or do it in a Bible class, or get together with some friends and study it in depth. But the whole idea behind the prophecy is so that when things are fulfilled, you can say, hey, this is what he was talking about. And you can go through the book of Daniel and you can see that over and over with Christ coming and how Daniel just basically laid it out, who was coming and so forth. And the reason sometimes that we need that is because it's not always apparent. If you look at your Bible verse here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, it's a very significant thing. You remember John the Baptist, the one that was beheaded? He went around baptizing people. He actually baptized Jesus himself. And it says the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." John was there and saw that. And then later on, John is thinking to himself, you know, this is not really the way I think a Messiah should be acting. He's doing some things. He's not real friendly with those Pharisees. He's not doing the things and acting the way I think he ought to act. So John's got this, says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, underline those words. When he heard what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" In the time of the Jewish writings and all that, before John There was a two school of thought, because they were talking about this king that was going to reign, this Messiah that was going to reign, but we also talked about this Messiah that was going to be abused. And they couldn't put the two of them together. So what the Jews decided they were going to do is there were going to be two Messiahs. There was going to be one that was beaten up and tormented and all those things, and then there was going to be another one that was going to be king. Because they didn't understand the prophecy and they were speculating. And then when John hears what Jesus is doing, he says, "Are you the one, or is there somebody else coming?" And this is Jesus' reply, and I want you to hone in on this. It says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor." You see, that was Jesus' answer to John's question. You don't have to take my word for it whether I'm the Son of God. You can look back at the prophecies and you can see that I'm doing the things that was prophesied years before I got here. So prophecy is to give us recognition. It's not to satisfy our curiosity. A lot of times when I'm reading the book of Revelation, and I've done some study on the book of Revelation, I've done study on Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them, and as I'm reading these things, a lot of times you really, if you're like me, you really want to know what something means. But we can't always know what it means. You see, sometimes we just have to take what God's Word says as God's Word and get the main purpose out of it. That there will come a time and we will recognize what's going on. There's a whole movement today of preachers, and one in particular I listen to from time to time, and he's always predicting that we're in the end times. Well, you know, that's really easy to do, because every day that we're alive, we're one day closer to the end times. It doesn't matter when it comes, every day comes. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it's going to come like a thief in the night. He says, I don't even know when it's going to happen. He said, but it will happen. And he gave some parables about people being on watch and being ready. Well, the second thing I want you to hear in this is speculation makes Christians look foolish. Speculations make Christians look foolish. If you could go back in time and you could research all the people that thought the world was coming to an end, all the people who had predicted to the date and the month, there have been multiple, now I'm not talking about one or two, there have been multiple times people have sold everything they had and they had been gone to a mountaintop or gone to some place of worship. And every time they go, they know that Jesus is coming back. They don't need any of their world possessions. They're ready and they wait on the mountaintop. And then whoever their person is that's given them this prediction goes back and said, you know, I didn't do the math just right. And over again, people look at these people and say, oh, how foolish Christians are. And that's one thing that we don't need. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. And this is what I want you to get out of today's lesson. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Just underline those words. The secret things. There are things that we will never know. I love people who I talk to from time to time, and they will say something, if I was God, I would do this. And I'll be honest, I've said that before too. It's the stupidest thing in the world to say. And the reason why it's so stupid is because if you were God, you wouldn't be much of a God. Amen? Because God is so much bigger, so much smarter, so much holier than we are or that we'll ever be. And when we try to outthink God and we try to outdo God or we try to say that we know the mind of God, all we're doing is making ourselves look foolish. Look at what it says. But the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all of His words of this law. If final point that I've got here today is speculation is more likely to produce arrogance than godliness. Speculation is more likely to produce arrogance than godliness. I've been doing this for a few years. Not as long as some people, but longer than a lot. And I have seen on numbers of occasions where people will become a Christian and they'll get wrapped up in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, on a number of occasions I've had people come to me and say, Neil, will you study the book of Revelation with me? And I will tell them these words, when you get the book of Daniel down and you've got that understood, then I'll study the book of Revelation with you. And they never come back. But I have seen people, and I've seen people come to this church. They've become Christians. They're looking for their faith. And what they do is they get tied up in some of these last days. They get tied up in the rapture. They get tied up in the different things that are going on. And they become arrogant. And they miss the point of being a Christian. They miss the point of loving God and loving each other. The reason why I'm telling you this morning, and I don't know where you are with prophecy. If you love prophecy and you love studying the book of Revelation, you love doing that, you know, that's fine. I think it's a good thing to do. But don't miss the point. And if you're here today and you don't know anything about prophecy and this is all Greek to you and you don't know what's going on, that's okay. Because nobody else does either. Not even the preacher. Here's the thing. God gave us these prophecies so that we could recognize when things are happening. He didn't give us these prophecies so that we could understand every little thing going on in our life. But here's the thing that you've got to know. God gave us what we need for life and godliness. And that's all you need to worry about. You have everything you need in God's words for life and godliness. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you want that relationship with Him, and I'm teaching the teen class on Sunday morning, one of the things I tell them is you can't tell others about God unless you have a relationship with Him. And you can't be one of God's people or God's children unless you have that relationship with Him. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about the fact that they never knew their father. Never knew him. I was telling him, I never knew my grandfather. As a matter of fact, my mother made sure that I never met my grandfather because he was such a bad man. And the only thing that I really know about my grandfather, other than that he was a bad man, is that he died on the day that I got married. I never had a relationship with him. I can tell you my grandfather's name. I can tell you things about my grandfather that my mother's told me, but I never had that relationship. And if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, let us know. Let us help you find that relationship. Being a Christian is not about just doing the right thing. It's about becoming the right person. And that right person is a person of faith so that when trouble times come, you can lean on God and know of His deliverance. We sing an invitation song each week. We sing that invitation song in order that you may respond. You can respond in a private way where you can sit in your chair and say, you know, God, I need to make some changes in my life. There's not a service goes by that I don't think to myself while I'm worshiping, I got to make some changes. And so some of you need to think about what's going on in your life and you need to make some changes. You may need to fix a relationship with someone. You may need to apologize to someone. You may need to try to do something different in your life. And if you need to do that privately, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to do that. But we also sing it so that if you need to respond in a public way, you can do that. You see, all of us in this room are sinners. Even the most saintly person you're looking at right now is still a sinner. And you need to remember that. And God put us on this earth and he put this church together so that we can support each other. So if you're here today and you've got something that's troubling you and you need the prayers of the church, or you need to ask forgiveness in a public way, or you just need some strength to get through what you're going through, we're going to ask you to come forward as we're singing this song, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to huddle around you, and we as a church are going to help you. Second thing is, if you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, today is the day you can do that. All things are ready. You see, baptism is more than just getting wet. Baptism is coming to the top of those stairs and saying, Lord, I'm killing myself today, and I'm going to be buried with you in water, just like you were buried. And you're going to come up out of that water, and you're going to be a new person, and you're going to be able to say, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet no longer do I live for myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. And you're going to walk out of that water a new creature, saved and redeemed and forever changed. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.